If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. We're so thankful for each one here. We rejoice for this privilege to come together with God's word before us. So thankful that it was bought and paid for with such a price. We didn't have enough to pay for this, y'all. Nowhere even close. Matthew 28, verse 16, back again to verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, now just get the import of this, when they saw the risen Christ, the one who died, the one who was buried dead in the tomb and lay there for 3 days. Here, after that, they saw him and they worshiped him, the risen Christ. But some were doubtful and some still are. And Jesus, the risen Christ, came up and spoke to them. The risen Christ came before them and spoke to them. And this is what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, church, we've spent the last 2.25 years in a not exhaustive, but a pretty detailed, fairly somewhat thorough study of this book, the Gospel record of Matthew. We have worked and we have labored to expose and to see Matthew's and therefore the Holy Spirit's intent in his record. So now it's test time. Now it's test time. You ready? This is going to be a one question test. One question test. What is Matthew's main intent? What is the big idea of his gospel record? Jesus is... Oh, come on. Shout it out, y'all. This is something that we ought to rejoice in. Jesus is...
King.
Jesus is...
King.
He is King. Jesus is... That was still pretty pitiful, by the way. I just want to tell you, so I have to do it for you. Jesus is King. He is the Messiah King of Israel. Therefore, he is the King of the Kingdom of God. Therefore, Jesus is King indeed. He is the King of Kings, the Lord, Master of all masters. That's Matthew's big idea, right? But there's something we need to realize. We read his writings, as we have been doing all this time, and we might think that this was always what Matthew believed. This is always what Matthew knew, but in reality, that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. Realize Matthew is writing this record after the fact. He's recalling all of this after the fact. Remember, Matthew was also one of the apostles that was not at the cross of Christ. He was one of the apostles with the other 10 that had been scattered, or the other 9 that had been scattered. But this right here, this Jesus speaking here, after he has died, after he was buried in a tomb, after he has risen again from the dead, from that tomb, this Jesus declaring here the now proven reality that he is Lord, that he is king over all, that he is king over everything and over everywhere, this made the case for Matthew. You understand what I'm saying? This is after the fact, but this is what made the case for Matthew. This right here that we've just read, this text that we just read, is the reason that Matthew has been insisting and loading and piling up the evidence upon our shoulders for the last 28 chapters. This right here that we have read today. This is the reason. This is the reason that he has told us about the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus and basically said, see, this is the Messiah King. This is the reason that he told us about John the Baptist, about how John, when he looked at him, that he was the Elijah-like herald of the King, the one crying in the wilderness, the one who said, repent, the King is here. This right here is why he has recorded this back here for us. And why he has insisted and insisted week after week, text after text, line after line, this reality of Jesus being king. This is the reason. This is the reason that Matthew recorded Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. And he said, hey, to us, hey, you better listen to him because he is the King of righteousness. You better listen to him. He knows the true way of blessedness. He knows it. He's the king of it. He's the owner and ruler of blessedness. This right here that we have before us today, this is the reason that he showed us Jesus choosing and sending out his disciples and said to us, hey, you all want to be discipled by him too. You want to be a follower of him too because he's the king of grace and his kingdom is worth living for. This right here. This is the reason that he recorded all the parable teaching of Jesus about the mysteries of the kingdom and basically said to us, I know it's a great mystery, but you better believe him. You better believe him because he's the King of truth. This right here is the reason that Matthew recorded Jesus teaching about the enemies of his kingdom and then showed us, those enemies attacking Christ. Because he knew without a doubt right here. He knew without a doubt. Because of this, he knew that our religion and our religious traditions are not king, but Jesus is. This is the reason that he showed us the kingdom life. Because this life is a life that is so contrary to the way of the world that we live in and even to our own natural flesh. Because of this, he knows that it is a life worth living. He knows that it is true life. It really is living. It is the life of the King of life himself. The very King who is so King that to consummate and guarantee and accomplish his reign, he willingly, sovereignly, in almighty surrender, gave himself into the hands of sinful men to suffer and die and be buried, but then to triumphantly rise again to be the living Savior of all who would believe and trust in them as their living, reigning Savior King. You see, this right here, this reality, verses 16 through 20, this reality is why he wrote all of the rest. This is the capstone of it all. This right here is the very reality, the proof and the pudding, the life force of the big idea of Matthew's entire gospel record. Jesus is King. He is King. Jesus is the Messiah, King of Israel. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is King. Indeed, He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. This risen, living King, this right here validates it all. It proves it all. You understand? This is after the fact. But He has written all of this other because of this. Because Jesus is King. Because of all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. If we understand this, we must also see something here. Although this is the end of Matthew's record, we need to know this is certainly not the end. No, there is a very real sense in which this end is really the beginning. Very real sense in which this end is really the beginning. And this end, the big idea, Jesus is King, verse 18, that Jesus owns all authority everywhere, which is really a beginning. And it is a beginning with an imperative in verse 19. Okay? So the big idea, I own all, the record of Matthew, he recorded Jesus' word, I own all authority over everyone, everywhere. That's the big idea. It's followed in verse 19 with an imperative, with a command. In other words, the reality of the big idea that Jesus is King demands action. Do you get that? Do not miss that. We are missing it. Do not miss it. From now on, never miss this point. You will be held responsible for it. The big idea, Matthew's record, the whole declaration of his whole book that is based right here in the text that we read today, that Jesus owns all power and all authority, which is another way of saying that Jesus is saying, I am King of everything, everywhere. That big idea, that imperative is followed, or that big idea is followed by the imperative. It demands action. But actually, before we get to the imperative here, let me just make a statement that is implied. Okay? We're going to see a clear-cut imperative in the text. We must see it. If you don't see this in the text, you've missed the whole point. Okay? But before we get there, I want to just talk about an implied truth in this text. It is just a given to the text. It's not even clearly stated in the text, but it is a truth. It is a given. But it's just an implied. It's just a given truth in the text. But the problem is, this implied truth has become such a matter of contention and, frankly, pride in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches that, unfortunately, sadly, this implied truth has completely overshadowed the clear actual teaching and, even more important than that, the doing of this imperative. The doing of this commission. This imperative, this commission of the King here, it's obvious, it's just a given in the text, that this is bigger than a man or a group of men living in the first century. If that was the case, it would have died when this man or this group of men died. No, this text that we have read, this commission, this imperative that we're about to look at, was given to someone or something that would endure through, as the text says, through the end of the age. Through the end of the age. Through the end of the present age that we are now living in. And this imperative, this command has been given to someone or something that Jesus would be with. It's in the text. That He would be with until the end of the age. So this something or something that owns this imperative, that this imperative is directed to, it's bigger than one apostle. It's bigger than all of the apostles, because if it was only given to them, it would have died with them and it would have ceased to cease to exist at their death. It's bigger than that. It was going to go on to the end of the age that we are presently living in, and that would be accompanied, whoever they were or it was, they would be accompanied and promised the provision of Jesus Christ himself, the protection of Jesus Christ himself. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the only someone or something that qualifies, guess what, is this king's churches, this king's assemblies that back in chapter 16, he founded and promised there his protection upon. And he gave to them, to the church, to his assemblies, he gave the keys or the management, the oversight, the work of his kingdom. It's just implied here in the text. The readers would have connected the two, 16 and 28. They would have got that. It's one single writing. They would have been reading it. You know, it didn't take them 2.5 years to get through it. So it's just implied, it's just a given in the text that we understand that's who this last age, church age, in company commission is given to here. It's given through his first church to all of his churches, and the foundation of his first church, if I could use this language, the foundation blocks of his first church, the foundation of the building, they were these apostles. So the king, who is king, who owns authority over everything and everyone everywhere, he has given the authority to his church to do the work of this imperative we are about to look at. They hold the responsibility of it. The king has commanded them. It's an imperative in the Greek text. It's an imperative. It is a command. It's not a, well, you can do this if you feel like it. You can do this when it's convenient for you. Now, this is the king talking to his slaves. That's what we are. We're doulos. That's clear in the New Testament as well. This is a king who is the king of all kings, who is the almighty king, but also who is the king of grace, the king of truth, the king of righteousness. This imperative that we are about to look at has been given to his churches. But frankly, we have beat the implied truth of the text to death and neglected the actual clear teaching of the text. We've neglected the imperative of the text. We have fought and squabbled for at least the last 25 years over who has the authority. And we have forgotten to do what we have been authorized to do. We have neglected to do what we have been authorized, commanded to do. So may the Holy Spirit help us even today to get back on track. If this breaks us, church, Elk Grove Baptist Church, the text that Brother Mark just read to us, the Lord breaks people with his word to build them back up. So may it break us. May he build us back up as a building fit for his service. If we need to be broken, may he break us. May we want to serve this king so desperately that we're willing to put ourselves out there and say, Lord, break us. If that's what it takes for me to be faithful to you, if that's what it takes for me to really do what I was created to do, break me, put me on my knees so that I will serve you, so that I will glorify you as you ought to be glorified. Isn't that what David cried out? Try me, test me. Put me to the fire. See if I come forth as gold. All right, verse 19. See the word therefore? Since it is now absolutely undeniable that Jesus is king. That's the big idea of everything that Matthew has told us. Jesus is King. Now it is absolutely undeniable that He is King. Now we know that He actually owns, it's undeniable, that He owns all authority over everyone, everywhere. I mean, the one who rose from the dead is actually living and speaking here in this text. Listen, that's authority. You can talk about your authority when you've risen from the dead, okay? When you've done it yourself by your righteousness. Then you can talk to me about somebody else's authority in some other religion somewhere when they've risen from the dead. But until then, there's only one who has ever risen from the dead in His own righteousness and His own power. Only one. That's so simple, isn't it? I'm so thankful that it's only one. I don't have to make the choice. God's already made the choice for me. His Son, His elect Son, His servant, His chosen servant of Isaiah. He owns all authority. So us, church, living in the reality of this big idea that Jesus is King, we are to be going, literally, let me put it like this. The language of this text, of verse 19, is as we are going into this earth or this world, or literally, as we are going into His earth on the way to His heaven. You understand, saints? That's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're traveling this earth on the way to His heaven. We're living on His earth. He owns all authority everywhere, including this earth. But listen, we're headed to a better place. Our eyes are set on a better place, and it's His heaven. Men have marred His earth for now. We're going to the place that is unmarred and unspotted by sin and shame. That's where our eyes are set. So as the language of the text is literally, as we are going into this earth on the way to His heaven, here's the imperative. Here's the imperative. You ready? We, church, are to be making disciples of all nations. We are to be making disciples of all nations. This is not up for debate. You can't say it any clearer than what He's saying it. He gives us one command in the text. The command is not the go. That's a given. You are to be going. Aren't we all going? We're going. You went this morning. You may not have known it, but you went. You're walking on this earth and you ran into people, perhaps even people from many nations. Every day we're going. We're going. So we, as servants of the King, as doulos, slaves of the King, we are going, and our going is to be consumed in the discipling of all the nations. Now we're going to be learning a lot more about all this in the near future. So for today, let me just briefly summarize this imperative like this. If we are obeying this command, this imperative of verse 19, church, if we are obeying this command as we ought to be obeying it, the command of our King, there will be people from various people groups of the earth learning about and learning to follow King Jesus directly and indirectly from us. Let me say that again. We've got to grasp a hold of this. We got one command from the King who just said, I own everything and everyone. And if you don't believe me, look what happened a few days ago. I rose from the dead. So I'm going to give you one command. You are to be going, and as you're going, as you're headed to me in heaven, I want you to be discipling. I want your life, church, your church life, if I could put it like that, but all of your life, because listen, members of Ella Grove Baptist Church, just because you walk out this door, you do not cease being Ella Grove Baptist Church when you walk out this door. You are Ella Grove Baptist Church everywhere you go. You are under the authority to work under this commission everywhere you go. Now, we are to be doing it corporately too. But do not dismiss our own responsibility personally to this as part of the Lord's church. I think we got it in our idea. And listen, God's Word is going to... He's going to slay this sacred cow in just a few days. Just hang on. We got an idea that church, Us being Christians and us doing church, everything that God says, is just us coming here two or three times a week. That's church. That's I'm at my obligation. Clock, clock, click, click, I'm done. You're going to have to meet this king. I'm going to have to meet this king. He's going to say, I put you in my church. I blessed you to be a part of my church. What have you done with it? What have you done with the responsibility? The one command. I mean, it's not hard. It was the one command I gave you. What have you done with it? What did you do with the talent that I gave you? And I'm not talking about talents as in abilities. I'm talking about this priceless gift that the Lord has entrusted to us until He comes back again. Did you bury it? Because after all, God is sovereign. He's going to say what He wants to say. Well, Jesus called that servant a wicked servant. He called the good and faithful servant the one who said, okay, you've given me 10 talents. I'm going to go out here and do the world. I'm going to make some money with this. I'm going to make it for your glory. I'm going to do your business on earth. And it's going to bring return. And when the king returned, he gave him everything. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? Let me give you double what you already have. Let me just pour it out on you forever. Ain't that who we want to be? Eternity's coming and it's a long time. Don't ruin eternity with a spot of life on this earth. Well, let me get back to where I was. Let me say that sentence again. If we are obeying this imperative of verse 19, church, there will be people from various people groups of the earth, and we're going to learn a lot more about that. It's very important for us to learn about that. But there's going to be various people from various people groups of the earth learning about and learning to follow King Jesus directly and indirectly from us, church, through our gospel word-centered ministry. We don't have the ability to make disciples of ourselves. That takes the gospel. Everybody that we run into this world that are not already disciples are dead in their sins, and we cannot bring them to life ourselves. We can't shake them up. We can't put pressure on them. All those different things that people try to do, we can't do that. God has to do that work. People are dead in their trespass and sin. That's absolutely clear from all of the Bible. We have been ruined in our sin. We have no ability nor desire to come to God of ourselves. We need to be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. And you understand, he told that to the most religious man of all of the most religious nation on the face of the earth. That you must be born again. Your religion ain't nothing. You must be born again because that man was dead in their sin. Only God can do that. But God has ordained a way that would happen, and that is through this book. That's why I am committed, and I am committed for this pulpit to be filled with the preaching of this book. God's message in the text. In the text. Because that's where the power is. To bring dead men to life. You think I have, as I stand before you, I have the power to do anything? Every week I prove I do not have the power to do anything. But I serve a God who has all authority in heaven and in earth. And that authority is over even your dead soul. If that's the case. He can speak and bring it to life. You see the, let me show you one more thing. You see the root, you can see it as you look at it, of that imperative in the text, that make disciples. You see the root of that word? This making disciples. All right, here we go. It's going to take more than a check to get this done. Listen, we need to be broke by God's word. He needs to build us again. And this ain't Brother Tom. This is not Brother Tom's program. It would be much easier for me to just just stay up with the status quo, and let's just keep, you know, keep, as long as everybody's patting me on the back, I'm good. Oh, no, because I'm going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say, you know what, boy, I gave you Ella Grove Baptist Church. I gave them to you for you to shepherd them, for you to care for them, for you to love their souls more than you love their praise, more than you love their comforts. I want you to love their souls, and I want you to bring my word to them, and I want you to reprove and rebuke and exhort them with my word. This making disciples, it's going to take more than making a check. It's going to take more than getting a report from a missionary somewhere that we don't even know. Okay, it's going to take more than that. This is going to take, see the root word, it's going to take specific, intentional discipline from us and them. Specific. Listen, we need to be servants of the King. That's our life. That's our life. And it's, if it's not, saint of God, it better be. It better be. And this is a life of discipline. Don't we? I mean, do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Yes, I'm a disciple of Christ. Hallelujah, I'm a disciple of Christ. Jesus saved me. What did he save you for? So you could say you're a disciple of Christ? No. So that you could be disciplined by his word and you could do carry on that work with someone else. And we as a church could do it corporately unto the ends of the earth. It's going to take discipline, intentional and specific discipline from us and those that we disciple. Speaking of which, right here in this text, there are two legs of this discipline plainly revealed. The first is, as we make these disciples, they are supposed to be baptized by us, church, by us. This commission has not been given to a person. It's been given to his church. I don't have the authority to baptize. When I baptize someone, I baptize by your authority, church, that you give me. I'm just your arms in the water, okay? That's all I am. Now, I want us to think through this a minute. We need to think through this. Why would I call this a discipline? And actually, it's not me. You can see it in the text. It lines up. Discipline, disciple nations, and by baptizing them, and then there's another one we're going to talk about. So why would I call this a discipline? But even more, why would King Jesus, okay, this is not a church giving this commission. This is not a Baptist church giving this commission. This has been given by King Jesus to his church, okay? Why would King Jesus want us to dunk people underwater while we declare the names of his Trinity over them? Here's the answer to that. Because this baptism is much more than just dunking people underwater. It is that. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. It is that. It is dunking people underwater. It is immersing people in water. It is exactly that. But it's much more than that. And it's much more than just the names of the Trinity being spoken in the air. Again, it is that, but it's much more than that. Baptism is a public declaration of our church and of those we baptize, of all of our together, church and disciple. It is the declaration of our acknowledgement and agreement with the Trinity Himself. There's where the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come in. It's not just words that we speak and we think, oh, we spoke those words. We made sure that he didn't get his leg, his knee up out of the water. We didn't. Come on. Baptism is church and disciple acknowledging, agreeing with the entire Trinity, get this, of the big idea of verse 18. That's what baptism is. That Jesus is King. What is baptism? It is acknowledgement and agreement by church and disciple with the Trinity Himself that Jesus is, what's the big idea? Jesus is king. That's what baptism is. The baptism is agreement, acknowledgement, church, disciple, trinity of this entire gospel record. The kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. In short, baptism is the public declaration that Jesus is king, that he is our king, church, and that he, this is the reason we do it, and those that we disciple receive it. We say Jesus is king, they say Jesus is my king, at the exclusion of all else. Man can't serve two masters. I think somebody said that. All right, let's look quickly at the second leg of this discipline. In verse 19, we are to be baptizing the believing disciples. We're all to be agreeing together, even with the Trinity Himself, concerning the lordship of Christ, that Jesus is King. And as well, verse 20, here's the second leg. We are to be teaching the believing disciples to observe. That word observe means to obey. Literally, it means to conform to all our King's commands. Do you hear the centrality of the Word of God in that? We are to conform. As the Lord's church, we are to teach the disciples of this church, who are the disciples of Christ, to observe, obey, conform to all of our King's declarations, all of our King's commands. We are to disciple and to be disciplined ourselves to the centrality of the King's Word. You know what that means? Our heart ought to be, bring the book. Bring the book. Preach the book. Church, I'm just going to go this far. If I die tonight, if I die in my sleep tonight, it'd be your responsibility. And I want you to consider how responsible you are to this. It is your responsibility to find a man who will bring the book to you and open the book and read the text and give the sense thereof. That the Word of God, the message in the text, is more important than His message out of the text. So, now get this. Let's put it all together. Jesus is King. Therefore, church, since He has given us the keys to His kingdom, we are to be declaring the gospel of the King, to draw and to make learners, to make followers of the King, pupils who acknowledge and publicly declare Jesus as King by publicly submitting, obeying, and conforming to the commands and the words of the King, because He is the King. You hear the force, the life force of all that? Jesus is King. Jesus is King. So the big idea, Jesus is King. The imperative to the church through the grace and the means of God. We are to be making Christ followers who know and acknowledge and obey Jesus as King. This imperative here is just the logical outpouring of the big idea. That's what it is. All right. Big idea, the imperative. Finally, before we finish today, let's see a personal implication here. Or if I could put it like this, the so what? So what for each of us personally? Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Okay, so what? So what? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you personally? Since Jesus really is the King of all kings, since He really is the King of the kingdom of God, He really is the ruler of heaven and earth, He really is your Creator, your King, your ruler. How do you know that? because he lived, died, and buried, and rose again. And if you really know it, he did it all for you. He did it all for you. Your hope, your trust is in him alone. When you think of meeting your Maker face to face, and soon you will, the only hope you have of standing there is the life, the work, the person of the Son of God, the perfect, holy, wonderful Savior, Son of God. That's your hope. If that's true of you, since he is the King of life, the King of truth, the King of righteousness, the King of grace, the greatest and the highest, the lover and Savior of men's souls, shouldn't you want to learn? Shouldn't you long and be hungry and thirst to learn and to follow him? Doesn't it just make sense? Doesn't it just make sense that if he is all that Matthew has proven that he is, who else could you give yourself to? Like this king? Who else would be worthy of your allegiance like this king? Is there a person? Is there another person? Perhaps it's your spouse. Listen, I've got a wonderful wife, unparalleled in many, many ways. As wonderful as she is, she's not worthy of my supreme love. But he is. He is. He gave me her. He is. Shouldn't we want to learn of him? Shouldn't we want to follow him? And that being the case, for us to follow and find our all and give our heart to anything or anyone else, especially our own sinful lust, doesn't it just make sense that that will surely be the road to destruction? Doesn't that just make sense? And to those that will follow him, to those that know that he is the only hope of them being saved from their wretched sinfulness before their God and against their God, to those that will follow him, since your king, get this, since your king told his church to baptize all that will follow him, doesn't it just make sense that you should submit heartily and enthusiastically to his baptism by his church? Isn't that just logical? Now, someone might say, well, why should I want some preacher to dunk me underwater? Here's the answer. Because Jesus is king. And because Jesus is your king and you aren't. That's why. That's why. As well as the fact, though, let's not forget this. Baptism is a prerequisite of being a member of your king's church, to whom he has entrusted his work on this earth. Surely, as a follower of Christ, you want to be a part of your king's work, don't you? And then, let's take another step. I know, I hear some of you now. Yeah, I know. You're right, Brother Tom, you're right. Hang on. Since you are a follower who has submitted to your King as Lord, and you have become an integral part of his church and his work on this earth, doesn't it make sense that since he has commanded his church to teach you, that's there, right? We just read it. Since he has commanded his church to teach you, that you should desire, that you should see your need to be taught? Jesus commanded his church to teach his disciples. The implication of that, perhaps a silent implication of that, is we need to be taught. We need to be taught. And therefore, let me just ask, disciples of Christ, you need to be taught? You need to be taught. I hope you know you need to be taught. Therefore, shouldn't you enthusiastically, shouldn't you thankfully, gratefully avail yourself of all of the teaching ministry of the church that the Lord has placed you in and placed you under? Doesn't that just make sense? God has put you, child of God, let me get a little more personal with this. God has put you, member of Elk Grove, under the care of Elk Grove Baptist Church. And one aspect of that care, a very, very important part and aspect of that care, we heard the supremacy of God's Word, the centrality of God's Word. We've already heard that in this text. He's put you under the care of Elk Grove Baptist Church. Therefore, you should submit to the care of Elk Grove Baptist Church under the teaching ministry, the teaching of God's Word of Elk Grove Baptist Church. I just want to say it. We need to hear this. Let's make sure that we all understand that we have 3 preaching services per week, plus we have our Sunday school classes because they are the teaching ministry of Elk Grove Baptist Church. And I just want us all to understand the blood of Jesus bought this teaching ministry. And if you think you don't need the teaching ministry of this church, you're telling the king, your king right here, I'm good. And you're going to have to tell him that. Because he's going to ask. I brought God's word to you time after time and time and time, but you weren't there. You didn't think you needed it. You think you needed all these other things in your life. And you're sure to go get all of that and run after all of that. But you know what you really needed was what I provided for you through that church that I put you in so that you could be my disciple, my follower. Maybe you think you already know it. You already know it all. If you're neglecting the teaching ministry of this church, the services of this church, I hope that it is that you know it all. But I'm just going to tell you, if that's the truth, you must be much smarter than me. And I'm not saying this to boast you, I'm just trying to make a point. I'm trying to help us, if you will hear God's word. I've been under this word for 52 years. For 52 years, I've been regularly hearing God's word poured over my mind and over my soul. And the more I learn, the more I learn, I have a lot more to learn. Don't take this as a boast, because it's absolutely not. But I want to show you, I want to give you my heart. You will notice when I'm not teaching, I'm sitting under teaching. Listen, I could have slept another hour this morning if I just wanted to wait until preaching time. But I don't do that. Why do I do that? Because I'm super spiritual? No. I need to be taught God's word. I need to have it poured over me. I learned this morning. I learned from God's word. The blood of Christ bought that for me. The blood of Christ. Do we understand, church, the teaching ministry of Elk Grove Baptist Church? God Himself has given that ministry to this church, and He has gifted men to that ministry, and He has given them a desire to that ministry for you, for me. Are we going to neglect it? Are we going to say, King Jesus, I know more than you? Are we going to make up all of these excuses? You better make sure that those excuses fly with God. Better get that checked out first. Because He's the King. He's the King. So here it is, saints. The big idea. The fact is, Jesus is King. And that big idea, that truth, is both wonderful and terrifying all at the same time. Because with the King, with being under the reign of a true King, you do one of two things. Everyone here this morning is doing one of two things. You will either obey the King, or you will rebel against the King. There's no middle ground in a monarchy. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. There is one who rules, and he rules supreme. And we as his citizens, we as the citizens of his kingdom, we will do one of two things. We will either obey him or we will rebel against him. Now, if we obey King Jesus here, listen, the word wonderful doesn't even touch it. It doesn't even touch it. But if we rebel, if we neglect him, the word horror will not be nearly adequate. Matter of fact, good old Matthew, I'm almost done. Hang on, hang in there. Good old Matthew is going to leave us with one final message in the text. And it is a message that will either be exceeding wonderful to you, or it will be exceeding horror-filled for you. Notice Matthew's last quote of King Jesus at the very end of verse 20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hold your spot. Go back to chapter 1 now. Go back to chapter 1, verse 23. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. God with us. So can you hear Matthew's final message? Can you hear Matthew's parting shot? Jesus is King. And he is the King who absolutely, perfectly lives up to his reputation. Everything that this book says about the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely true. Do you hear me? Let me say it again. Everything, let's just stick with Matthew. Everything that Matthew has said about the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely true. He is a King who lives up to his reputation. Everything that he has recorded is absolutely true. Now listen, I want you to answer this question. Can you live with that? Can you live with it? If so, well, we see the promise here. He will be with us because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But if you refuse him, if you rebel, if you stiffen your neck against him, against his word, listen, if you will not surrender to this command, this imperative, and everything that we've just read, what you're doing is rebelling against the King, because he just said in absolute language, I'm the King of everything and everyone. So for you to hear God's word, not Brother Tom, I'm preaching what's here. For you to hear that and then turn your back on it and say, it's not rebelling against Brother Tom. It's rebelling against the King, the Almighty King of all kings. If you stiffen your neck against him, who can fight against the Almighty and prevail? Who? Who can survive his wrath when it's kindled just a little? May God have mercy on us. May the King of life and grace save us from ourselves.